Hello. In a moment, you will hear a practical message from God's Word by Dr. Charles A. Stewart, pastor of Cana Baptist Church of Burleson, Texas. If you are not in your automobile, I encourage you to have your Bible, pen, and pad in hand as you enter into this life-changing study of God's Word. I will return with some concluding comments following our pastor's message.
Thank you, Sherry. Appreciate that. Well, did you notice the candles this morning when you came in? I hope you'll notice those first thing when you come in the worship center. We're sort of in a 26th week of a campaign called Shattering the Darkness. And we are asking our Heavenly Father if it would please Him, if it would honor Him, to allow one of our church family to introduce someone to Jesus in the coming week. We're asking Him to give us that privilege, that opportunity. And this past week, praise God, we had three people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. 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 We're just asking Him for one, so we are blessed when we have three. Wow. Let me tell you what the candles are. The first candle there represents a young mother who prayed to receive Christ last Sunday morning in our worship service. And I got to meet with her this past Wednesday and found out that she had come out of Buddhism and had received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. One of the candles represents one of the children in our church whose mother had the privilege of leading her to Christ this past week. That's the way it's supposed to happen. And then the third candle represents one of the students in our student ministry who prayed to receive Christ this past week in talking with our student minister. And we rejoice. This is what it's all about. Introducing people to God's eternal and infinite love and mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I hope that you always take a gospel tract with you wherever you go. I hope you always take one with you. Because if you don't, you know, you may not be ready to go on the front lines, because God will give you opportunities to share the gospel if you're looking for them. I think we'll stumble over them. And most of the time we'll share the gospel, we may not get an immediate response, but we're planting the seeds. And someone else, hopefully, will come along, water the seeds, and eventually someone will see that person come to Christ. But when you and I see someone come to Jesus, you can almost guarantee that some others have been sowing the seed into that person's life. We were there to see them come to Christ. So I hope and pray that you will be a part of this Shattering the Darkness campaign simply by being sensitive. And when you wake up in the morning, arm yourself with a tract and say, God, would you let me be that Cana member today who has the joy of seeing someone come to Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for these three precious individuals who have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that You would watch over them and protect them and keep them in Your care. And Father, I thank You for the individuals who are available under Your Spirit's leadership to share the gospel with them. Lord, people are looking for You but don't know how to find You. And Lord, I pray that all of the people in our church who have shared a gospel witness or a gospel tract this past week, that that would not be for naught, but that You would bless their faithfulness. And may these precious people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Father, it's all about You. It's about Your heart. It's about Your honor. It's about Your glory. And we pray that You will receive it all. And Father, as we open Your Word this morning, and as we seek to come to know You, I pray that You will go beyond what any human being can accomplish this morning, and that You would reveal Yourself to Your people, that we might love You, trust You, and obey You with all of our heart. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. following His miraculous delivery of the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, God led them toward the promised land through the wilderness. And as He was meeting with them in the wilderness, God gave them one of the most precious gifts that He could ever have given to them. More precious even than His deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt. This very, very special gift that God gave to the children of Israel, He gave it to them through Moses. And it was God's revelation of Himself to His people. God's revelation of His heart, of His character, of His nature to His people. Because you see, God understood going forward that there would be many times in the lives of His people Israel that they would go through very, very difficult times. And that there would be many times in which God would move in behalf of His people in ways that they would not understand, much less comprehend. And that unless they understood something about His heart, something about His nature, something about His character that could become the anchor of their souls, then in difficult moments, they would not be able to love God and to trust Him. But with this revelation, providing an anchor for their souls, they could go through anything on the earth. And they would have a basis for loving God and trusting God. Let's face it. Even today, as you and I go through life's darkest moments, heartaches, disappointments, tragedies, don't we struggle ourselves to trust God's love and compassion for us? Don't we struggle to hold on to this belief that God really is in control and ruling sovereignly over the events and affairs of our daily lives? Don't we wrestle with being able to stand in faith that God's attitude toward us has not changed? The circumstances, the pain, the heartache are not indicators that God has changed His relationship with us. We struggle. I struggle. You struggle. It's not easy in a world that hurts and can be very devastating. Satan's strategy today is exactly the same strategy that he used in the Garden of Eden with the first man and the first woman. What was his strategy in the garden? Get Eve to doubt God's character. Get Eve to doubt God's love. Get Eve to doubt God's goodness. Somehow he's holding out on you, sweetheart, because he knows if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like him. He did not say you would die. He's lying to you. You're not going to die. Doubt his character. And the moment Eve doubted God's character, doubted his nature, doubted his heart, the fall was in progress. And every time you and I go through difficult times and we begin questioning God's nature, begin questioning God's character, doubting His love, doubting His mercy, doubting His compassion, doubting His truthfulness, doubting His faithfulness, we are sunk. We've turned loose of the anchor of our souls, the character, the heart of God. We are in the beginning parts of a new series entitled Knowing God. And we are looking at this incredible revelation of God to His people in Exodus chapter 34. Would you please open with me in this passage? For this passage provides you and me with the anchor of the soul in life's most difficult moments. This is not only God's gift to His children, the Jewish people, but it is also God's gift to you and to me and to all who love Him. Exodus chapter 34, I am reading from the New King James, beginning at verse 5. Now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That word there is Yahweh. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate, merciful, and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Verse 8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You may be seated. Now turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles. Keep a finger there in Exodus chapter 34. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, while keeping your finger at Exodus 34. Here in Psalm 145, the psalmist is going to refer back to the revelation of God in Exodus 34. And by the way, as you begin reading the Old Testament after this study, you will realize how oftentimes the prophets of the Old Testament refer back to this significant revelation in Exodus 34. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. And we're going to come back to that passage in just a few moments. Back to Exodus chapter 34, if you would, please. By way of review, what we noticed last Sunday in the first message of the series, as we were looking at God's personal name, which is very much an important part of this self-revelation, Yahweh, Yahweh God. What we discovered is that in the Old Testament culture, a person's name was very, very important. A person's name could reveal their character, their position, even their destinies. So to understand someone's name was to understand that person. Therefore, when God wants to reveal Himself in all of His goodness, He starts by revealing the meaning of His name. And then He begins piling onto that revelation, the meaning of His name, the qualities by which He wants us to know Him and to relate to Him. So we began last week by looking at God's personal name, Yahweh, translated, I am. It is the verb to be. He could have chosen any word to be His name, and that's exactly what He did. He chose the verb to be, I am, as His personal name, Yahweh. And what we discovered last week is that God's personal name means the eternally existent one. The eternally existent one who is always faithfully present to redeem His covenant people. That's what His name means. And when you pray to the Lord, understand that behind that term, that name, the Lord, in the Bible is oftentimes God's personal name. You're praying to the eternally existent one who is always faithfully present to redeem, to deliver His covenant people. And therefore, God says in Exodus 33:19, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh. This is important. Because you see, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, defines all of the characteristics that God's going to mention as associated with His name. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, not pardoning the guilty. All of this is defined by God's name. For example, when God says, I am is my name, He's saying, I am the eternally self-existent one. I have no beginning, I have no end. I exist, and I do not change. So the qualities He's going to enunciate about His own heart and character will never, ever change, because He's the eternally existent one. Because God is not on His throne only out there in the 12th dimension someplace, but because He is always faithfully present with you and with me, His covenant people, that means His compassion has very real applications in our daily lives. His application has very serious implications about how He wants to relate to you and to me. His compassion is not just pie in the sky. It is here and now in the nasty where we live. And because He's the God who redeems His covenant people, these qualities He's going to display to Moses and to you and me are part of the way that He gets us through life's difficult moments, life's harshest moments, life's darkest experiences, because of who He is. So these qualities are all conditioned on God's personal name. We'll repeat that as we go through the series. Now, today we're looking at Yahweh Compassionate. Compassionate. Now, it's interesting that in this revelation of Himself, the first quality reflecting His heart that He gives here is compassion. Now, He could have chosen any of His qualities to reveal His heart to be first, and that's exactly what He did. He chose compassion to be the first characteristic. Now, I guarantee you, the Jewish rabbis did not miss the significance of this point. In other words, what I think God is saying is this. If you understand my name, the meaning of my name, or do not understand the meaning of my name, if you don't understand anything else I have to say about myself, you better understand this. I am the Lord compassionate. Because if you don't understand that I am compassionate, then you will not understand anything else about me. Because many times I act in your behalf in ways you do not understand, in ways you do not comprehend. I act in ways in your life sometimes that hurt. And you must understand, I am compassionate. Keep your finger there. Let's go back to Psalm 145. Notice what he says. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Verse 8, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to whom? To whom? Can I hear everybody say that? All. Yes. To all. Does that include you? Sure it does. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. Now that word tender mercies there is the same word for compassion. He is full of compassion. And His compassions are over how many of His works? All. You see that in the Bible? Does anybody's Bible say anything different than that His tender mercies or compassions are over all His works? No one is raising a hand. Everybody's Bible says the same thing. Do you know why our Bibles all say the same thing? Because that's what God said. He said His compassions are over all of His works. If God had to do anything apart from His compassion, He would not do it. And anything that God does is saturated, dripping with His compassion. We must understand that. Particularly when life hurts. Particularly when we start getting angry with the way God's running things. We don't like to see other people hurt, do we? We don't like to see those we love most hurt. And yet God says, one thing you can count on, I am the Lord God, compassionate. I am who I am, and I am compassionate. Now this word that is translated compassion comes from the same Hebrew root word that the Hebrews get the word for womb. Womb. Now this is very, very fascinating to me. God reveals Himself as Father. That's kind of masculine, wouldn't you agree? The second person of the Godhead comes to the earth as the Son. That's pretty masculine, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is referred to as He. Even though it's grammatically incorrect, the New Testament authors refer to the Holy Spirit as He. That's pretty masculine, isn't it? And yet the first number one quality that God reveals to Himself, of Himself, to the Jewish people and to you and me is feminine. It represents womb tenderness. Now men, we are anatomically incapable of really getting a good handle on this concept. So let's just acknowledge from the get-go that we may not ever fully understand compassion. And that may be one of the reasons why it may be more difficult for us to lay hold of God's compassion. That, God calling? It may be more difficult for us to lay a hold of God's compassion than for the ladies to do. But we need to get over that barrier. I may not be able to get my mind around womb tenderness, but I experienced it from my mother, and I am blessed for having experienced it from my mother. I may not anatomically be able to grasp womb tenderness, but I watched my wife express womb tenderness toward her children. And I saw that up close and personal time and time again. And while we were on vacation, I got to see our older daughter express womb tenderness toward her son when he was real upset. So I know it's real. Womb tenderness. It means to pamper. It means to caress tenderly. Sort of like the first time a mother holds her newborn child. Something like that. Mom, do you remember that moment? Something like that. That's what God feels for you and for me. It's a mother's mercy, tender affection, sacrificial devotion for her children. And mothers are very poor reflections of God's compassion. And yet God's given us these precious people to be the first ones to communicate the number one quality He wants to reveal about Himself, His womb tenderness. Compassion, this word, is used 125 times in the Bible, the Old Testament. Now, that's really not a lot of times considering the entire Old Testament. So, this word is not uncommon, but it's not one that is thrown around a lot in casual conversation among the Hebrew people and certainly among the Bible. But it is significant. And what is even more significant is that the word that shows up that God uses for Himself only shows up 13 times in all of the Old Testament. And all 13 times it is used only in reference to God, never to a human being. That's why I say that even a mother's womb tenderness is a poor representation of God's perfect compassion. But it does pretty well, as much as we can understand. So this word found here in Exodus 34 is holy ground. It's only used of God. God is the epitome of compassion. And that's why This word will show up, but it won't be translated as compassion or as mercy, and it is translated as both in various translations. It doesn't show up just as the Lord is merciful or the Lord is compassionate. Because it refers only to God, and because He is God, it will sometimes be translated abounding in compassion, abundant in mercy. See what they're doing with this? They're saying since it only refers to God, and since He is infinite in His perfection in compassion, whenever we see His compassion, we know it's not a trickle, it's not a thimbleful. It is a great infinite river of compassion. So He is abundant in His compassion. Wow. Boy, we must have a mighty poor concept of God when we think we can exhaust His compassion. Seriously, have you ever thought, well, I'm sure there's no more compassion for me. I've emptied my account with God's compassion. Come on, you know most of us have felt that way sometimes. Well, I don't dare approach God now because I've used up all of His good graces and compassions. You might not have said it in those words, but you were hesitant to come to God because you had such a poor, hey, me too, such a poor grasping of His compassion. So I checked the Hebrew lexicon to see what the scholars have to say about God's compassion. This root word means a deep pity, sympathy, and even sorrow felt for another who has been struck with affliction, accompanied by the desire to relieve that suffering. A merciful disposition ready to forgive, and not just to forgive, but to restore. So, in other words, God is more than sympathetic. His compassion is empathetic. In Isaiah 63:9, the Bible says, in all of their afflictions, the Lord Himself was also afflicted. So it's not just that God's on His throne saying, boy, you guys are having a tough time down there. No, in His womb tenderness, He feels their affliction. He knows where they are hurting and how deeply they are hurt. The psalmist says the Lord collects all of our tears and puts them in a bottle. That's a mother's tender compassion for her children. God feels our pain, literally, if we can take the Bible literally. He wants to alleviate our suffering. And if He chooses not to alleviate our suffering, it is not because He's lacking in compassion. It's because His compassion is at work to accomplish something that is more important than alleviating our suffering. Because He is the one who is always faithfully present to redeem us, to deliver us through our afflictions and our trials and tribulations. And His compassion will be with us every step along the way. And then when there is forgiveness needed, God not only forgives, but He restores in His great compassion toward us. Let's look at God's compassion briefly this morning because there's some dimensions about it that I think will help you to appreciate it. It certainly led me into a worship experience in the study this week. First of all, God's compassion is covenantal. It is covenantal. And I'll explain what that means. Would you read with me Deuteronomy 4:31, please? Yahweh God is compassionate. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget His covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. Now, as I talk about God's compassion, there are numerous verses. I'm just picking two for the sake of time for each of the insights into God's womb tenderness. This tells us that God's womb tenderness, His compassion is covenantal. What in the world does that mean? That means that those who are in a covenant relationship with Almighty God have a claim on His compassion. They have a claim on it. Now, God is compassionate toward all people. But He can be compassionate to those who are not in a covenant relationship with Him, and it is purely, purely by grace and grace alone. He can show them compassion, but they have no claim upon His compassion. Only those in a covenant relationship with Him have a claim on His compassion. Now, God here is referring to His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did Abraham enter into a covenant with Almighty God as an equal? Enters into a covenant with an equal? Absolutely not. I'm not equal with God. You're not equal with God. Abraham was not equal to God. It was a covenant of grace. God in His compassion entered into a covenant with Abraham. God initiated the covenant. God had Abraham cut the animals, but then He put Abraham to sleep. So God was the only one who walked through the animals of the blood covenant. Because God was saying, it all depends upon Me now. But God had a covenant relationship with Abraham. And then once that covenant was entered into, Abraham, in this covenant relationship with God, had a claim on God's compassion. Isaac, Jacob, the children of Israel had a claim on God's compassion. Let me try to give you another illustration. I have an estate. And right now there are three people who have a claim on that estate. My wife and two daughters. None of you, other than my wife, has a claim on my estate because I don't owe you any money. Sean, I'm not trying to be an attorney here, okay? I'm trying to give an illustration. No illustrations are exactly perfect, all right? All right. So none of you has a claim on my estate. Now, can I write you a personal check for $1,000 and give you a part of my estate if I choose to do so? Sure I can, right? Do you have any claim on anything other than the $1,000 that I gave you? No. But what if I gave you a check for $1,000, after checking with my wife, of course, and I said, here's $1,000, Don. There's one more $1,000 where that came from if you need it and want it. Just let me know. Now, does he have a claim on my estate? On $1,000 worth of my estate, he does, only because I chose to be gracious toward him. God is gracious toward lost people. He is compassionate toward them, but they have no claim on his compassion because they're not in a covenant relationship with him. But I'm in a covenant relationship with Becky and Josie and Laura Anna. They have a claim on my estate. The entire estate. Not just $1,000 or $2,000 of it. So when you and I embrace Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we become covenant partners with Almighty God. God is the one who initiates that covenant with you and me just like He initiated it with Abraham. You're not an equal. You don't deserve to be in covenant with Him any more than I did. All we do is by faith receive the forgiveness He offers us, the eternal life that He gives us, the adoption into His family that is totally His own, and the gift of eternal life. I didn't do a thing to enter into covenant with God except receive by faith. He initiated it. It's all about Him. And once He and I enter into this covenant, His compassion becomes my right, not just a cup full of it, not a gallon of it, not even a swimming pool full of it. All of His compassion, inexhaustible and infinite compassion, becomes my right and claim and heritage because of this covenant. Now, does God know exactly how much of His compassion I will need in the course of my life? Yep, because He knows my whole life. So for me to think I can exhaust His compassion is really rather foolish, isn't it? That's like thinking I can go jump into the ocean and drink it dry. It's not going to happen. I can't even make a dent in God's infinite compassion, and neither can you. But because we have such a poor idea and understanding of who God is, because we do not understand what He says about His heart, we assume that we've exhausted His compassion. Second, God's covenantal compassion is understanding. It's understanding. Psalm 103, verse 14. Would you read that together with me, please? Like a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Folks, I don't necessarily like to be called a dust bunny. That is not complimentary, but it's true. From dust I came, and from dust this earth suit will return. God, what is He saying here? The psalmist is saying, God knows you are living in a fallen earth suit. You are not perfected yet. You and I stumble in many ways. He knows that we are but dust. He knows we are as weak as we are frail. And when He enters into a covenant relationship with me and with you, He sees all the way down the road, the journey, till your journey's end on the earth, and He says, My compassions are sufficient. He understands us. He knows why we fall. He knows when we're going to fall. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to endure and say no. He knows our limits. He knows why we even, before we get to the limit, throw in and surrender to the temptation. He understands. He knows you better than you know yourself. Someone said to know all is to forgive all. Well, God's the only one who knows all. He knows everything. I might be pretty disappointed in myself, thinking I should be able to stand and resist temptation in my own strength and wisdom at times, but I'll never be able to resist temptation in my own strength and wisdom. It's got to be by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. God understands our frame. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands you, and He has experienced every category of temptation that you and I experience. Folks, you can plead understanding when you come to the Lord and you seek His compassion. He understands. Third, the Lord's compassion, His wound tenderness, is forgiving. It's forgiving. Psalm 78, verse 38. Would you join me in reading that, please? For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in covenant, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. So here we have them in a covenant relationship, and because of His compassion, because of His understanding, He was willing to forgive them. In Colossians 3:12, as the chosen of God, that means those who are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. So in other words, if I have offended Jim Liggett, according to the Word of God, Jim is to forgive me just as Christ has forgiven him. Well, how did Christ forgive Jim? With compassion, with kindness, with humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with him, He forgave Jim. So Jim, by the grace of God within him, is to extend to me the same forgiveness with compassion. Because that's the way Christ forgives. So His compassion is forgiving. And then finally, God's compassion, His wound tenderness, is merciful as well. Psalm 103, verses 8 and following. Would you join me in reading that, please? Yahweh is compassionate and gracious. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And then James 5 says, Behold, the judge, talking about the Lord Jesus, is standing at the door. He's getting ready to return. We count them blessed who endure. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He is saying even when Jesus returns to bring judgment on the earth, that judgment will be saturated with His compassion and His mercy. Even in judgment, God is merciful and compassionate. Now, mercy is not giving me what I do deserve. Grace is giving me what I do not deserve. I do not deserve salvation. God gives me salvation. That's a gift of His grace. But mercy is not giving me what I do deserve by my conduct, my misdeeds, my sin, my shortcomings, my failings. That's mercy in its essence. God withholds what He could give me. And folks, even in divine discipline of His children, He is always merciful because He's compassionate. My mother took the switch to my little legs growing up. I hate switches. Oh, my. They hurt. But even when she did that, it was that womb tenderness coming out. Oh, yeah. As a child, did I understand womb tenderness? No. I was hurting. I'm sure she didn't give me all I deserved, but I was hurting. But as an adult, do I understand it better? Yeah, I do. So when I am hurt or watch someone I love hurting deeply, Satan wants to tempt me to doubt God's mercy and to doubt His compassion. And I must not doubt it. Whether I see His compassion or not, it's there. Because His Word promises me it is there. His covenant relationship with me guarantees His compassion is there. Always. And it is unchanging. So, the practical applications. First of all, we should come boldly to the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy in time of need. According to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, whenever you and I sense that we are separated from God because of our attitudes, our actions, our sins, and we feel alienated from God, that's when we need to plunge into His presence and plunge ourselves into the river of His compassion. To think that His compassion is not sufficient to handle my needs is the height of blasphemy. I blaspheme God's compassion when I think that He doesn't have enough for me or that somehow I have exhausted it. God's compassion says we should come. If you sense separation from God right now in your life, I am saying to you on the Word of God, plunge yourself to the throne room of grace and drink of God's compassion. He is forgiving. He is restoring those who come to Him and cast themselves upon His womb tenderness. It's not a mother's nature to kick her child out of the house. It's not. Some may have done it, but that's not her nature. And it's not your Heavenly Father's nature to kick you out of His house either. He wants you to come. Second, if God is the Lord God compassionate, then we must forgive one another. We must. In Colossians 3:12, as the chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. And then I added this, because it's in the text. So you must do. You must do it. Don, God didn't give you a choice. Didn't give you a choice. He said you must forgive your brother, your sister. You must. For the sake of the body of Christ, yes, you must show compassion and forgiveness. For the sake of your own soul, you need to do that, because if you don't forgive, you will become bitter. And it will eat you alive like a cancer of the spirit. You need to forgive. Well, if they'll just ask me to forgive, if they'll just apologize. No, you need to forgive unilaterally. That means you forgive them whether they apologize or not. It may do them a world of good to come humble themselves and apologize, but that's not the condition of your forgiveness. For your own sake, for their sake, you forgive them. They owe you nothing. That's God's kind of forgiveness. Forgive as Christ forgave you. The Lord Yahweh God, the eternally existent One, who is always faithfully present to redeem His covenant people and to show them infinite compassion in life's darkest moments. That's the anchor of the soul. How blessed is the man, how blessed is the woman who put their trust in the name of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's message. The Word of God seeks to accomplish two objectives. First, to introduce people to God's love and forgiveness, and second, to assist people to discover the abundant and victorious Christian life. If you would like to experience God's love and forgiveness, may I encourage you to call our church today at area code 817-295-3891 and request to speak with Dr. Stewart or with one of our other caring ministers. They will answer any questions you might have and help you to receive God's wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You may also go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Finding Peace with God. You will find this link in the upper left-hand corner of Cana's webpage. The church webpage is located at www.canachurch.com. This web address can also be found on the label of this CD. If you enjoyed this message, you may listen on the internet to other messages by our pastor. To do this, simply go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Audio Sermons. The Cana webpage has additional information about our staff, our ministries, and the times of our services. You may access our church calendar on the internet for a fuller listing of ministry opportunities. Cana is a loving, Bible-believing church family, and we would be honored to have you join us for worship at your earliest convenience. At Cana, you will always find a warm welcome. And now, on behalf of our pastor and church family, may I say, we hope that God will bless you and give you a wonderful day.